All right, so everybody please turn to Colossians 2. We're going to be studying from Colossians 2 today, and we're going to learn what it takes to stay focused on Christ. Some of you might not know or might know that my day job, I'm an engineer, and I work on radio chips that receive AM, FM radio, digital radio, those type of things. And one thing about radio is there are airwaves all around us that contain signals that we can pick up and listen to or get data from, and they're impossible to see. These signals are radio waves, and there are radio stations that send out these signals from all over the place. And even though we can't physically see them with our eyes, we know they're there because if we have the right tool, we can hear or see what is being sent. I work on the actual chips that receive those signals and allow us to listen to the program that you're tuned to. And in order to receive those signals, that radio chip has to focus in on that signal. Because if it doesn't focus on that signal, it picks up unwanted items. We tell the radio what frequency we are interested in, and once the radio chip knows what frequency you want, it focuses in, and it tries to remove any unwanted signals. In the radio, those unwanted signals come from one of two places. Either noise in the air, like things like other radio stations, either close in frequency to the station you're listening to, or other stations on the same frequency, maybe in another town far away, but you can pick it up because the weather's right or something like that. And then also other things that are in the air that are noisy are things like lights, appliances, power lines. Those things can all cause problems with radios. The other places noise can come from is in the device itself. Batteries make noise. The circuits that deal with the battery can make noise. Screens can make noise. And cell phones, if you have a cell phone with a radio in it, the Bluetooth radio can make noise. And signals inside the phone for things the phone does, like phone calls or receiving text messages, those things can cause noise for the radio. So when somebody designs a radio, they try to minimize any noise they are creating from inside, but it is impossible to get rid of all the noise. So a good radio knows how to stay focused on the radio station signal, and it knows how to deal with false signals and noise. And just like a radio, as Christians, in order to hear God clearly, we must stay focused on God. We must learn to deal with noise in our walk with Christ. And today we'll be reading Colossians 2, starting at verse 8, to see Paul's recommendation to the Colossians and some ways which we can focus on God. So let's read. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Before we dive into these verses, I would like to establish some context. In the beginning of the book of Colossians, we see Paul addressing the Colossians and the saved Christians specifically in Colossae. Just turn back to chapter 1 for a second. Paul was happy what was going on there. He starts out by encouraging them. In chapter 1, starting at verse 3, Paul states, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, and it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." We can see Paul's happy here. He's excited about what's going on there. He continues to pray for them. He has heard of their fruit. They have love for each other. They acted just like Christians should be acting because of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Now, considering this, when we turn to chapter 2, we start seeing some concerns Paul had for them. He was genuinely concerned about them. We might think that faithful Christians are not at risk, but Paul knew that they faced some trials, so he wanted to bring some information out to them. Why would Paul mention these things? Why was Paul concerned? Because of the false doctrine and theories of men that could corrupt the church. He did not want the Christians in Colossae to get confused and be led astray. And similar to today's church, the church of Colossae had to fight to stay focused on God's truth. There was constant bombardment from men who taught from their own wisdom and not God's wisdom. Paul was worried these men would lead the loving Christians away from Christ. This morning, we'll look at Paul's warning and see what ways we can stay focused on Christ. Starting in verse 8 of chapter 2, we'll see three recommendations that Paul makes for staying focused on Christ. These three recommendations are: focused Christians reject human wisdom, focused Christians embrace Christ as God, and focused Christians are content in Christ's authority. So now that we have an understanding of the context, let's start with our first point: focused Christians reject human wisdom. Let's read Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Paul starts off with the word beware. I don't know if you've ever seen movies and they have that special guy that does the announcements. I always wish I had a voice like that. Beware. You know, and so often we think of the word beware like that. But in actuality, when you look up the word beware, it means that we must pay attention to or weigh carefully. Paul really wants us to weigh carefully what we are about to learn. Cheat comes from the root word psulagogeo. That's a mouthful. This can mean to carry one off as captive or lead away from the truth or sway your opinion. Paul wants us to pay attention so we are not led away from the truth or swayed by men. But what exactly is he warning us against? He wants us to weigh carefully that no one leads us away from the truth by philosophy and empty deceit. Philosophy means the love of wisdom. Wisdom is not necessarily bad. The problem goes back to man. Is the wisdom from man, or is it from God? If we strive for God's wisdom, that is okay. But letting man's wisdom drive us from God's truth is what Paul is warning us about. In no way should we allow anything to direct us if it contradicts the Bible. Continuing in verse 8, we see the words vain deceit. And vain deceit could be described as works which result in nothing. So knowing this, please hold your finger there and turn to Matthew 7. Paul is warning us of people who seem to love their wisdom, but they have no apparent results from their labor. Their wisdom in ungodly things has become their idol. It drives them away from God or even prevents them from turning to God to begin with. With the church of Colossae, Paul was worried about people from within the church driving away the people of Colossae, or those loving Christians that he talked about in verse 1. From the wisdom of God back in the days, Paul wrote this letter. The church was being infiltrated by people who were trying to either undermine Christ's message by adding requirements unto salvation or diluting the gospel message. But Jesus also warns us of these types of people in Matthew 7, starting at verse 15. He starts by saying, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Christ is telling us to test the wisdom of people. Check what they are saying against the Bible. They will try to tear apart the church. They will come to you with selfish desires and can, as a result, you can see their fruit from their actions. They try to take the focus off of God and onto their own desires. Paul goes on from that and gives us specific examples. So if we read the rest of verse 8, we'll see that according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Tradition means believing things that are spoken by somebody else or written by somebody else. Do you guys do things just because everyone else is doing them? Do you believe things just because everyone else believes them? Today, in this day and age, our world, many people are trying to manipulate the Bible to fit what everyone else feels or believes. Instead of learning the truth of what it says, they are trying to change the Bible and what it says to meet their desires. And the verse goes on to say, principles of the world. The Strong's Concordance states, the whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, which, although hollow and frail and fleeting, stir desires seduced from God and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. Paul is warning us about the sayings of man that have to do with earthly things like money or desires or pleasures. When we follow these things, we are being seduced away from God. These things distract us and pull our focus off of Christ. What type of things might man try to convince us of that can pull us away from Christ? I believe these things can come from outside or from within the church. Outside of the church, things like cults try to add onto the work of Christ on the cross. They believe in salvation through works instead of through grace. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, through works, they try to take the credit from where it belongs. Cults are very dangerous because people on the outside see them as Christ followers, but when in reality they are taking the focus off of the grace of Christ and they're trying to put it on their own works. We must be careful that what we choose to believe is biblical and that it does not come from the mouths of other men. Make sure we draw close to Christ and his wisdom. And distractions can also come from within the church. Like sometimes these distractions can come from false teachers in the church, and these false teachers try to use specific verses for their own benefit. For example, people who might try to teach prosperity for anyone who has faith, or others who go around the church focused on things that men desire to drive strife in the church and put emphasis on things that are not biblical and just try to cause strife. For example, those who might point out faults or things in the church because they don't do things they think the church should do, just to try to focus on themselves and their desires instead of focusing on what God's will might be. See, as Christians, when we focus on the knowledge and desires of man, instead of lifting up our concerns to Christ, instead of seeking God's truth when we have problems, we drive ourselves further and further from Christ. That is why it's so important that we seek God's wisdom instead of seeking the wisdom of men. As focused Christians, we should reject wisdom from men and focus on God's wisdom. Just like the radio example, as we focus on God, we can tune into his will. And when we get lost in man's wisdom, it makes it hard to hear God clearly. And that leads us to our second point. Focused Christians embrace Christ as God. So let's go back to verse 9. And verse 9 states, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What exactly is Paul trying to say here? I personally like this verse because it's one of the best verses in Scripture that describes Jesus as being both man and God. See, this verse describes that in him, Him is capitalized, you'll notice here. So we're speaking of Jesus. In Jesus, God dwells. Just like God can dwell in us, but the difference is that in Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead dwells within him. That means the entirety of God is in Jesus. He is God. There is no part of him that isn't God. But in addition, it ends with the word bodily. Paul is emphasizing that Christ was a man. So why exactly would Paul be telling the Colossians this statement? Because people were trying to downplay this fact. I see two ways one can downplay the fact that Jesus was both God and man. First, people do not think Jesus was a man. Some current religions state that Jesus was an angel. They say that he was the brother of Satan, or he was Michael the archangel. Not only are they lessening the fact that he is God, but they are also taking away that he was man. Why is it important that Jesus was a man? Well, let's look at some verses that I think emphasize the fact that Jesus was human. And so Luke 2:7 says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Here we see that Jesus was human because he was born. Luke 2:40 says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Here we see that Jesus was human because he grew up. John 4:6 states, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour." Here we see Jesus was human because he got tired. John 19:28 states, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saying, I thirst." Jesus got thirsty. Matthew 4:2, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry." Jesus got hungry. I personally relate to this one. Luke 23:46 says, "And Jesus had cried out with a loud voice. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. And finally, we see that Jesus was human because he died. Jesus was a man. He went through the same things we go through. When it seems like you just cannot serve because you are exhausted, when it feels like you are at your wit's end, when you are scared of something, even death, we can relate in a God that has gone through the same trials as we did. Jesus faced Satan when he had fasted for 40 days. And I guess I shouldn't complain that I have to wait till 2 to eat on Sundays. See, we can relate to Jesus being a man because he shows us that God can provide for our needs under any circumstance. We should always stand firm for God, just as Jesus did. He didn't allow his body to prevent him from doing the ministry God called him to do. He was able to persevere, and we should be able to as well. Not only was there potential for people to reject that Jesus was man, but people also reject the fact that Jesus is God. If everybody will hold your finger there and turn to Revelation 19. How many of you guys have seen the t-shirt that states, "Jesus is my homeboy"? Has anybody seen that shirt? Well, I do believe Jesus is loving and he's caring and he relates with us and he washes away our blemishes like an adoring parent or a friend. I personally think this saying ignores that Jesus is God or tries to downplay that. When you read some of the scriptures, it brings to light just how powerful Jesus is. Let's start reading at verse 11 of Revelation 19. It says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Doesn't quite seem like a homeboy anymore, does he? No, Jesus is full God, and he deserves to be praised. He will be the righteous judge that we'll all have to face. He doesn't deserve to be brought to the same level as your homeboy or your buddy you hang out with to catch the games, or your wife and husband, or your kids. No, he is the Lord above all. See, our population wants to underplay the power of Christ. Many say he's a great teacher, but when you ask them if they think he is God, they say no. They want to reject that part of his teaching. I think sometimes we as faithful Christians underplay Christ being God. Maybe you ignore the calling of Jesus in your life, or maybe you make excuses why God has called you to do certain things and you don't do it, or maybe you let the comfort, your comfort, get in front of what he's called you to do. We let our fleshly desires stop us from serving him. Instead, we put more focus on the world than we do on Christ. So we get so busy in doing stuff outside of God's will, we reject the Lord of our lives calling on us. And in doing so, we ignore that Christ is God. We will have to answer to him when we die and all the things that we might have used as an excuse to reject him. So shouldn't we put emphasis on following him? Because after all, he is God, isn't he? We must maintain focused on the fact that Christ is both God and man. And so that brings us to the next point. Focused Christians are content in Christ's authority. Let's read verse 10 of 2 Colossians. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Complete in this verse is defined from the Greek to be to fill from the top so that nothing shall be wanting to full measure, fill to the brim, or to cause to abound, to furnish or supply liberally. As we found out from the last point, we are content that Jesus is fully man and fully God. Through him, we are content or filled up. But what should we be content about? That he is the head of all principality and power. By the head, the Bible means he is chief or supreme over these two things that we read here. So what exactly is principality and power? Please turn to Ephesians 1 while I talk a little bit. I did not do too well on the language part of the SAT when I took them back ages ago. I wasn't good at these big words like principality, so it took me a bit to figure out what exactly this meant. Prince and pality, it means being a pal of prince, right? Or it says a T, so it means being in the state of being a pal of a prince. Just kidding. Principality means spiritual beings, and power over all, this means over all things. So we might think that things we don't like that might have power over us, there might be some things that we think we can't control because we don't have the power over it. Maybe that thing is your boss. Perhaps you feel like you don't have any control over your boss, which I don't have control over my boss. Or maybe we don't have power over our friends or our family or things that are out of our control. But I think the best verse in the Bible to describe this is Ephesians 1. Paul writes to the Ephesians, and we'll see again, just like the Colossians, he's glad about the faith they have and spells it out and gives thanks for it. And so starting at verse 15, it says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." Pay attention to the next verse here. It says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Not only did Jesus become a man, not only was he God, but after he was raised from the dead, he was lifted up above all principalities and power. He was raised to sit at the right hand of God. Now, we all know that for most of the population, the right hand is the more powerful hand. It's the dominant hand. And so we know that Jesus sitting at the right side is the more powerful. He's in the most powerful position he can be in. He is above all things. I like to think of him up there looking down on me, protecting me, watching over me. As I follow him, he helps me. He has control over everything in my life. As long as I stay focused on him, through the good and the bad, through the thick and the thin, he is caring over me. Like a parent over a young child when they are about to fall, you know, the parent will swoop in. Nothing can take that away. Any power over us, any principality, anything in your life that you think might have power over you, Christ has more power than it. It doesn't mean he's going to make everything easy, but he's there. He has more power than anything that could come against you in this world. So please turn to Ephesians 6. Now, just because Christ has the power doesn't mean we live in a big pillow or a bubble. I don't know if you guys have seen those big bubbles they have on the top of hills, and you can get inside them and roll down the hill, and it might make you sick and dizzy, but it protects you from the rocks and stuff on the ground as you roll down, right? Well, just because Christ has all the power doesn't mean we're in one of those big bubbles riding through the world. And so he doesn't soften life for us. He doesn't blow up people who are mean to us. He doesn't cause that slow person on the freeway to veer off and crash. Whatever might be bugging you, we must continue to embrace that Christ has the power and be content on Christ's authority over us and utilize that focus to fight for Christ. So we're going to read Ephesians 6, which I love because I teach children a lot, and this is a great verse for children. And we're going to start reading at verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Oh, look, there are those words again. Against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We know Christ has all the power. The Bible tells us all these things that try to distract us and take our focus off of God, they are those principality and powers we've been talking about. But Jesus has complete control over those. But in order to focus in on Christ, we have to do something. We have to prepare ourselves to face battle on a daily basis. And to face the battle, we must put on the armor of God. We must utilize the armor he has given us. So when we're discouraged, we must stand up and prepare ourselves. You know how they have that saying, you must be a man? Well, no, we actually must actually put on the armor of God and rely on God, not on ourselves. These verses say we must put on the truth of God. We must know his Bible and be in it daily. We need to put on righteousness. That means we need to avoid that sin that is trying to pull us away from Christ. It says we must put on the gospel of peace and be ready to share it. We need to share that gospel of peace to the ones that are around us or the ones that are trying to take our focus off of Christ. The shield of faith, that faith we have that we are saved, that drives us for Christ. It's a shield. It protects us. The helmet of salvation. Helmets you put on your head, right? And the helmet of salvation, the knowledge that we are saved, protects our head. It protects our brain from being deceived because we have faith in that salvation. We know we have everlasting life, and that helps us to reason clearer and not be worried about falling for human wisdom. And finally, we rely on the Holy Spirit. Without Him, we can do nothing. He is what gives us the strength. Allowing Him to flow through us is how we get the ability to serve Christ. It is through that Holy Spirit we are content. With all of this, we must be constantly watching and praying. Every day, we must put on the armor of God, because the God we worship has power over all things, including those palaces of princes. We must renew every day and stay focused on Christ, so we are prepared. So today we learn that focused Christians reject human wisdom, embrace Christ as God, and are content in Christ's authority. And now I'd like to change the focus of the message a little bit. Paul here was speaking to the Colossians because he was worried about them being led astray. He was worried about those around them injecting false teaching. So he taught about things that these Christians in Colossia can help, or that could help them and also help us focus on Christ. I don't know about everyone here, but when I am focused, I am really focused. I don't know how many of you guys get really focused on things, but I have trouble even telling if somebody's talking to me when I'm really focused. I'll be in my office and somebody will come in and they can scare me because I don't even realize somebody's come in my office at work. Sometimes my wife will come up and I'll be trying to figure out something in the house and she'll come up and I'll be reading the instruction manual and trying all these things and she'll come up and start talking to me and I have trouble hearing her because I'm so focused. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because does being a focused Christian mean that we should ignore anything that is not of Christ? And should focused Christians keep in a shell, or should focused Christians put up a huge wall? And the answer is no. We are called to be a light to those around us, and we should be striving to help those that might try to stray us from God's wisdom. In order to help, you need to understand if the person is a Christian or not. For people who do not trust in Christ, we must understand that wisdom comes from God, and they might not have the wisdom that we have been given. So how can we hold them to the standards of a Christian when they are not one? We cannot expect them to know the truth or have the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So we must bring those people to an understanding that they need Christ to redeem them. They need to understand that even though they might think they are good, good isn't enough. God is a righteous judge, and God will have to hold all of us accountable for any sins we have committed against Him. So we must lovingly share the gospel with these people. Because back in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2 of Colossians, it states, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of the understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, to whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." See, when we have faith in Christ, that hidden knowledge is revealed. We cannot expect someone who is unsaved to understand the same wisdom. So in love, we need to share the gospel with the unsaved. We can't hold them accountable to what we expect Christians to be held accountable to if they're not Christians. But what about people who might be saved? Turn to Matthew 18. What if they are doing something that isn't biblical, like sharing something that is false or stumbling because of some issue they've had? We are called to lift them up. That means going directly to them and helping them come closer back to Christ. Lift them up and help restore should be our objective. And I think before we go to that other believer, it's good to get our heart in the right place. So I love reading Ephesians 4, and I'll get to the verse I just told you about in a second, but Ephesians 4, verses 29 through 32 state, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." I love this verse because when I'm upset or somebody has wronged me, this verse always puts my heart back in the right place. So often I have that wrong heart when I am upset. We let our emotions do the driving. We think the worst of people. We assume the decision they made or what they said was in bitterness instead of understanding that they might be troubled or they might be having trouble and that they care, but it's not the way it came across. They might not have realized that they offended or hurt us. Sometimes it is us that need correction, especially if we are the ones who are bitter. We must understand that we should forgive that person. We shouldn't be bitter, and we must have the desire to edify the other believer. We shouldn't be going to them because they're wrong, and it would make us feel better. No, we should go to them with the desire to help them, not because of our emotions, and remember that we need to figure out if it is ourselves that need correction first. With that known, let's follow the conflict resolution that Christ established for us in Matthew chapter 18. Starting at verse 15, it says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." First, Christ is saying that we shouldn't be gossiping. We shouldn't use that insult that somebody gave to us or a misinterpretation we might have had to go to other people and talk to as many people as we want to before we actually go and talk to that person, or if we even talk to them at all. We shouldn't gossip. We should go directly to the brother or sister in Christ and help them understand the problem. If they do not receive, then we should get another Christian who has witnessed it and go and directly talk to them with that other Christian or two Christians and talk to them again. The third point is if they do not receive from you, or they do not receive from you and the other two people or one person, then you need to go to the church. And I think if we get to the point of this, then it's important that you seek the church's counsel on this, that you get counseling, because it is not the heart of the Christian to bring somebody down, and it should always be the last thing to tell the church. And so, you know, you want to go see biblical counsel if you have a problem with somebody and you need to go talk to them. And so in conclusion, we learned today that we must be focused on Christ. We saw some ways that Paul recommended we keep focused. I will close by encouraging you to address anything that might be taking your focus off of Christ right away. I've seen so many people get discouraged because of some misunderstanding, and because they didn't deal with it right away, it built up and built up to a point where it was difficult to resolve. Their heart had become hardened to any answer or reason that the problem had existed. It completely took their focus off of Christ. And so to keep focused and address, I would recommend keep focused and address anything that might be a distraction right away. So just remember, like a radio, we must stay focused on God so we can hear him clearly in our lives. I'm going to close in prayer.